This morning, the adult Sunday school class began a study in the book of Proverbs, one of my favorite books. Hard book to study, hard book to preach. And so I'm not going to be preaching through Proverbs, but I will go back to what you guys have been studying in weeks past. And for the Lenten season, I want to look at the Upper Room Discourse, but I'm going to do a little introduction to Proverbs this morning. I heard a great statement by the great Polish-American pianist Arthur Rubinstein. He said, "If I don't practice for one day, I notice it. If I don't practice for 2 days, my friends notice it. And if I don't practice for 3 days, everybody notices it." There are no natural skills. There is only practice. Those of you who are baseball fans, yeah, watching spring training was hard. But maybe some of you have heard of the great Ted Williams. Back in the 1940s and 1950s, he was a big name in baseball. Writers called him a natural hitter. And he said, "That is preposterous. I can't hit without daily practice." Tony Rice was a quarterback at Notre Dame. And at the beginning of the 1988 football season, sports writers wondered, what can Tony Rice do for Notre Dame? He seems to have a great deal of inaccuracy in his passing. Well, his coach, Lou Holtz, gave him a little task, bought him a gift, bought him a dartboard. He said, "I want you to throw darts at the dartboard 1 hour every day." And in 1988, Tony Rice led Notre Dame to a national championship. Practice. Daily practice. One of my heroes, the great magician Howard Thurston, could stand on a stage and say, "Third row, fourth seat in, take a card off the deck, throw it," and it would land in his lap. Someone asked how he did it. And he said, "I only practiced for 4 hours every day for 20 years. There is no great accomplishment without practice. The book of Proverbs is a book of wisdom. Wisdom does not plop into your lap. It's practice. It takes practice. Let's go to the Word of God. Book of Proverbs, chapter 1. I have printed it in the notes on the back. And if you would, follow along. Proverbs, chapter 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, for gaining wisdom and being instructed, for understanding insightful sayings, for receiving wise instruction in righteousness, justice, and integrity, for teaching shrewdness to the inexperienced, knowledge and discretion to a young man. A wise man will listen and increase his learning, and a discerning man will obtain guidance. For understanding a proverb or a parable, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Listen, my son, to your father's instruction, and don't reject your mother's teaching, for they will be a garland of grace on your head and a gold chain around your neck. My son, if sinners entice you, don't be persuaded. If they say, "Come with us, let's set an ambush and kill someone. Let's attack some innocent person just for fun. Let's swallow them alive like Sheol and healthy as they go down to the pit. We'll find all kinds of valuable property. Fill our houses with plunder. Throw in your lot with us. We'll all share the money." My son, don't travel that road with them or set foot on their path, because their feet run toward trouble and they hurry to commit murder. It is foolish to spread a net where a bird can see it. But they set an ambush to kill themselves. They attack their own lives. Such are the paths of all who pursue gain dishonestly. It takes the lives of those who profit from it. Wisdom calls out in the street. She raises her voice in the public square. She cries out above the commotion. She speaks at the entrance of the city gates. How long, foolish ones, will you love ignorance? How long will you mockers enjoy mocking? And you fools, hate knowledge. If you turn to my discipline, then I will pour out my spirit on you and teach you my words. Since I called out and you refused, extended my hand and no one paid attention, since you neglected all my counsel and did not accept my correction, I, in turn, will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when terror strikes you. When terror strikes you like a storm and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when trouble and stress overcome you, then they will call to me, but I won't answer. They will search for me, they won't find me. Because they hated knowledge and didn't choose to fear the Lord, were not interested in my counsel and rejected all my correction, they will eat the fruit of their way and be glutted with their own schemes. For the waywardness of the inexperienced will kill them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. But whoever listens to me will live securely and be free from the fear of danger. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, you urge us to seek wisdom continually. Draw our hearts not only to wise learning, but to wise action. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week I talked about wisdom, and I said that the biggest limitation of wisdom is that it has no power to make you act wisely. If you know wisdom, you may not act wisely, but at least you'll know it. At least when you're in the middle of it, you'll say, boy, am I being stupid. And King Solomon was our example, a guy who had more wisdom than any of us. And yet, boy, could he be stupid when it came to his actions. But Proverbs has a purpose. The purpose of Proverbs is clearly stated in the first few verses. Their purpose is for learning what wisdom and discipline are, for understanding insightful sayings, for receiving wise instruction in righteousness, justice, and integrity. Now, let me emphasize something about this book. It is Old Testament, which means it was written in Hebrew. And one of the things I often see is Bible exegetes, guys like me, love to pick each word and find out what each word means. And in Hebrew, that doesn't really matter so much. I mean, what the words mean matters, but that's not the big picture. The big picture is how the words make you feel. It's an emotive language, and especially here in a poetical book. The bottom line is that they're trying to tell you the purpose of Proverbs is to get you to heed what's right, to heed the straight path, to know what's right when you don't know it. That's one of the great things about the purpose of Proverbs. It teaches your mind to know what right and wrong are at times when the Bible doesn't specifically say what right and wrong is. Sometimes it doesn't. The Bible's not exhaustive on all subjects. What is the Bible's position on congressional term limits? Now, I'm sure we have some opinions. And I'm sure we have some people who don't care. The Bible's inerrant, but it doesn't tell us much about the Congress. So what is right and what is wrong? Well, that's where wisdom comes in. Have you ever heard a teacher or a preacher or someone talking on the radio and you say, I don't know what it is, but something about that just is wrong. I don't know why, but something there is wrong. I was teaching children this morning, and I asked them, how do you tell a counterfeit bill? And without any prompting from me, they said, well, a real bill, you hold it up and you see the watermark and you see these lines and you see these squiggles. You see this and this on a real bill. I says, oh, so you don't know what a counterfeit bill looks like. You know what a real bill looks like. That's the purpose of Proverbs, to show you what the real thing is. To train your mind to see the real thing. And how does that training come? By one read-through or by practice? Practice. Continual practice. Its purpose is to bring about a change within. It speaks of discipline. Discipline is a nasty word in many of our vocabularies. It shouldn't be. How does any sports athlete, we've just watched Olympics and we've all seen sports, how many of them get where they are without discipline? Discipline's a beautiful thing. It's to give understanding, to understand the gray areas, to know which side of the gray areas are on. The purpose of wisdom is to be a steady rock in a world that's always shifting. Some of you may remember the name Francis Schaeffer. Many of his critics said that Francis Schaeffer, as he got older, became much more conservative. His son Frankie said, no, my father did not become more conservative. He stayed right where he was, and the world kept moving to liberal. He stayed right where he was. He didn't get more conservative. That's the purpose of Proverbs. It's a steady rock when the whole wide world is moving. Hang on to that. So that's Proverbs' purpose. But who needs it? Who needs this? Well, look at what he says. Proverbs pupils for teaching shrewdness to the inexperienced. And he begins with the inexperienced. Knowledge and discretion to a young man. Of course, the young need Proverbs. The young need discipline. The young need wisdom. But then it says a wise man will listen and increase in learning. Why does a wise man need Proverbs? Because just like a knife that's often used, he has to go back to the knife sharpener. That's what Lent is about, as I just told you. Lent is about the cutting edge is getting a little dull. Got to hone it. Got to get back to the sharpener. You don't sharpen your knives every day. Every once in a while, you got to get to the sharpener. You got to hone the edge. And so it hones the edge. If you are older and wiser, then you know the truth of the statement. Wisdom comes with age. But sometimes age comes all by itself. Age comes. Only one way to get around that. Die young. It works. You won't have age coming anymore. But the sad truth is, it's expressed in a Dutch proverb found on this trivet, "Wie get too soon old und too late smart." No, we get too soon old and too late smart. Yeah, we do. We get stupid pretty quick. Proverbs 20:26, verse 12, puts it this way and says it beautifully. Do you see a man who is wise in his own eyes? Do you see a man who believes he's wise? There is more hope for a fool than for him. A man who is wise in his own eyes a fool? No, he hasn't risen to the lofty heights of being a fool. He's somewhat underneath. So that's Proverbs' purpose, to sharpen us, to make us wise. Proverbs' pupils, everyone, the inexperienced, and the old and experienced and wise. They need it. We all do. But what is Proverbs' platform? What does Proverbs stand on? Verse 7, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction." Now, folks, this is Hebrew poetry, which means it's written a certain way. See, for us, poetry is basically about rhythm and rhyme, right? Basically about rhythm and rhyme. Hebrew poetry is about saying the same thing twice, but in a different way. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. Now, this is what you could call a backwards way of saying the same thing. The fear of the Lord ties to the word discipline, and knowledge ties to wisdom. So fools despise knowledge and the fear of the Lord. But what is this concept of the fear of the Lord, the fear of Yahweh? You see it throughout the Old Testament in particular. Very few mentions of it in the New Testament. I had Jason read one of them. But isn't it interesting that in the passage Jason read in Acts, the fear of the Lord was coupled with the comfort of the Holy Spirit? That's wild, isn't it? Fear and comfort in the same verse? So the fear of the Lord is not shaking in terror, of course. But this concept of the fear of the Lord is a bookend concept in Proverbs. It really is. Proverbs comes really in several sections. The first section is the first 9 chapters, where you really do get a coherent theme in every chapter. And then it goes on to these pithy little sayings, one right after the other. There's no context. The one before it doesn't say much to the one after it. It really is an awful lot of that. But at the end of, toward the end of chapter 9, where it starts chapter 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Chapter 9, verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So it bookends that section, but then it bookends the whole book. You go to the end of chapter 31, and it speaks of the virtuous woman, and it says, charm is deceptive, and beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord will be praised. So this book is all about fearing the Lord. The fear of the Lord, and by the way, if you check, I could have given you a long list of verses where the fear of the Lord is mentioned in Proverbs. It runs through the book. Wisdom cannot be obtained by the fear of the Lord without the fear of the Lord. Let me try that again. Wisdom cannot be obtained without the fear of the Lord. But wisdom is also what teaches you the fear of the Lord. It's kind of a snowballing effect. The fear of the Lord is what wisdom teaches. Chapter 15, verse 33. Go back to chapter 14, verses 26 and 27. In the fear of the Lord, one has strong confidence, and his children have a refuge. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, turning people away from the snares of death. So the fear of the Lord and wisdom build on each other. And as you develop one, you develop the other. And as the other develops, it'll develop the first. But it begins with the fear of the Lord. Now, how do I define it? I gave it a very simple definition. Very easy. And I've been saying it throughout the service. Taking God seriously. The fear of the Lord is taking God seriously. I'll tell you, there's one thing I would never want to have happen here at this church. But I do want to plant a thought in your head. I do not ever want to have a church where the services are stiff, formal, and where we look like a bunch of old sobersides. I really don't.
I do not want to be stiff as a board and like that.
I want us to maintain our atmosphere that we're somewhat casual, somewhat easy to live with. But I want to turn your head to another thought. Who is the only audience in this church? And what are you doing? What are you? You're the worshipers, and you're here to worship. And you are here in the throne room of the King. So is the throne room of the King a place to chat with your friends? Is the throne room of the King a place for a donut, a cup of coffee? My mind and my thoughts are focused on the audience. The only audience in this place. So I know that there's a need for balance. There's a need for balance. But clearly in the fear of the Lord, there's a need for reverence. And that my own heart has to sing and speak to you and worship with you in a spirit of reverence, knowing that when I'm singing a song, I'm not singing it to you. I'm singing it to the King. And He deserves what a king deserves. Just a thought. Just add something I want to plant in your heart and plant in your head. I think a great description of the fear of the Lord, again, comes from The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. And still, with the children, talking to the beavers. They're told, the whole reason we brought you here was to meet Aslan. Is Aslan a man? Asked Lucy. Aslan a man? Said Mr. Beaver sternly. Certainly not. I tell you, he's the king of the wood and the son of the great emperor beyond the sea. Don't you know who is the king of the beasts? Aslan is a lion. The lion. The great lion. Oh, said Susan. I thought he was a man. Is he quite safe? I shall feel rather nervous about meeting a lion. Well, that you will, dearie, and no mistake, said Mrs. Beaver. If there's anyone who can appear before Aslan without their knees knocking, they're either braver than most or else just silly. Oh, said Lucy, then he isn't safe? Safe? Said Mr. Beaver. Don't you hear what Mrs. Beaver tells you? Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he's good. He's the king, I tell you. Is Jesus safe? No, he's not safe. But he's good. He's the king, I tell you. I don't want a namby-pamby savior. I have talked to a number of atheists this week. Man, they want their savior to be Mickey Mouse, I swear. He's not safe. Christ died on the cross for me. He was there knowing that at any moment, with one breath or even less, he could have been rescued. That's not safe. He knew that he could call the whole thing off. He knew that he had a chance. But the nails didn't hold my Jesus to the cross. Love did. And he rose from the dead. A guy who can rise from the dead is not safe. But he's good. He's the king, I tell you. And by knowing and loving and revering the Creator, we best understand how this world works. And that is the substance of wisdom. Now, I've told many of you, some of you don't know, so I'll remind you, I have my own discipline of reading. I read a chapter of Proverbs every day. 31 days in most months, 31 chapters in Proverbs. It's easy, except in February. But it's easy. I want to challenge you to spend the next 3 months reading the book of Proverbs. Now, I just took care of chapter 1 for you. Today is the second. There are 22 verses in chapter 2. Can you handle it? If you're on, Joe, one chapter per day for the next 3 months. Yes, I admit, April, you're going to have to push. One day. Come on. Make it a Lenten discipline. Discipline yourself. Train. Grow in wisdom. But I assure you, in 3 months, you will not be wise. Keep going. But that's the challenge I lay before you. 3 months in the book of Proverbs, and come to class. Sit down with Roger and go over a section of the book of Proverbs on a weekly basis. Of course, the last 2 weeks, you're going to be in Song of Solomon. I'm going to have fun teaching from that. But try it. Chapter 2, won't take you long. Get into the habit. Read the book of Proverbs. Christ's death and resurrection show us the wisdom of God. That the wisdom of God is to give your all for those you love. That's who you are. The ones He loves. But He doesn't stop there. Many of us see salvation as saying that wonderful sinner's prayer, and that's it. That's not it. God is consistently calling us to higher ground. And so that's what I want you to spend their time doing, going to higher ground.